Hi, and welcome back to A Nugget of Truth. We've been looking at the resurrection as a major principle of faith. And so let's just continue on. In every book of the New Testament, with the exception of 3 John, there's reference made to the resurrection, either directly or indirectly. So for a Christian, the resurrection of Jesus is a fact of faith. Now, what I mean by a fact of faith is that the resurrection of Jesus requires making a decision that the resurrection is true. To be a genuine faith decision means that you choose to live your life in a way that demonstrates or shows that you believe the resurrection to be true. For example, if you truly believe that the resurrection and heaven belongs to you by faith, then the thought of dying will not hold the terror common to so many. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should look forward to death, but that death has lost its sting, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Now, as we've said before, theologians refer to the study of end times as the study of eschatology. And the resurrection is a central part of that study. We learn much about the end times from the following books, and I encourage you to take a look at them. Daniel chapter 12, Matthew chapter 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and of course the book of Revelation chapters 4 through 22. Now there are also many other verses scattered throughout the Bible that speak to coming events. Now the central truth to the study of eschatology is of course the resurrection. The word resurrection means to rise again. The Bible makes it very clear that each one of us will rise again. So you see, physical death is not the end of life. 1 Corinthians 15 is the Apostle Paul's thorough teaching on the resurrection. Rather than read all 58 verses, let me paraphrase the major sections of Paul's defense of the resurrection of Jesus. That his resurrection is an essential prerequisite or requirement to our resurrection as believers. In verses 1 through 11, Paul preaches the risen Christ and the reason for our faith. Paul lists 3 doctrines or truths and then recounts all of the witnesses who saw Jesus after his resurrection. The doctrines of faith are 1, Jesus died for our sins, as prophesied by the scriptures, 2, that he was buried, and 3, that he rose again on the 3rd day. Now the witnesses were Peter, then by the rest of the 12 apostles, then he was seen by over 500 people at once, then he was seen by James, then all the apostles again, and then finally by Paul himself. So essentially, in a nutshell, our faith is based on the fact that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament and that he was clearly seen by so many witnesses after his resurrection. In verses 12 through 19, it seems that even in Paul's time, there were those who claimed that the resurrection really didn't take place. Now, to counter that thought, Paul assumes what's called a false hypothetical case, to show that what the impact would be if the resurrection did not occur. You see, Christianity totally depends on the physical resurrection of the dead body of Jesus. Otherwise, it's all a lie. Paul states in verses 17 through 19, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in the past in Christ have perished. Verse 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Now, I want to just explain what the term first fruit means. And it represents the first ripened part of the harvest. The first fruit is the evidence that the entire harvest is on its way. You see, according to the Old Testament, the first fruits in connection with the Passover were used to consecrate the coming harvest. Jesus died on the Passover, and his resurrection is the first fruit of the harvest to follow, the promise of our resurrection. In verses 20 through 28, Paul uses the term first fruits, and he uses it to describe Jesus' resurrection. As we said, the first fruit represents the first of the harvest. Well, if Jesus is the first, then the inference is that those who belong to him will follow. Then Paul makes the point that through Adam, a man, came death, original sin. And through Jesus, also a man, will come new life or the resurrection. Now this will take place when Jesus returns again, which is otherwise known as the second coming. Then he goes on in verses 23 to 26. Paul states, "But each one," meaning each one who's resurrected, "in his own order. Jesus the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet." Now listen to verse 26. "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." You see, in that statement is the promise of eternal life, the promise of the resurrection, promise of life in heaven. In verses 29 through 34, Paul introduces an issue that has caused questions among theologians for ages. And that is the issue of baptizing for the dead. Now, there are a number of interpretations, none of which I really want to get into because they're really difficult to figure out. But whatever the proper interpretation, Paul's point is very clear. All of life is futile if there is no resurrection. Paul makes this sarcastic statement, if you will. "If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Now, of course, frankly, that's how many people live their lives, because they don't know the truth. They live for the day with no thought to the future. And Paul states that it is to their shame. Now, that's all we have time for right now, but we're going to continue in our next post with the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so I just encourage you to establish that truth in your life that one day you will rise again. Physical death is not something that we as believers of Christ have to worry about. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next time.